You know you're having a bad day when you wake up face down on the pavement. Your wife says, "Good morning, Bill," and your name is George. Your pacemaker is recalled by the manufacturers. You see a 60 Minutes news crew waiting outside your office when you get to work. You turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. Your twin sister forgot your birthday. Your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a motorcycle gang on the freeway. The birds singing outside your window are buzzards. And finally, when your income tax refund check bounces, you know you're having a bad day. There were three young fathers waiting in the waiting room, and the first one was told that his wife gave birth to twins. He was amazed, and he said, "I play ball for the Minnesota Twins." "Oh, wow, okay." Later, the nurse came out, told the second man, "Congratulations, you are the father of triplets." He said, "That's amazing. I work for 3M. The man next to him fainted. When he woke up, they asked, "Hey, what's wrong?" He said, "I work for 7-Up. And so it is. We're looking at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, and I've titled the sermon, Patience and or Endurance. And we'll talk more about why we have that qualification there. But before I do that, I want to talk about the fact that today we're going to have some quiz questions. I've never done this before, but we're going to have quiz questions. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat that the questions are subjective. My answers are subjective. There's no quibbling about whether I think the right answer is right or wrong. And you need to have tough skin if you're going to answer it, because if it's not what I think is the right answer, I'm just going to tell you so. It's not my normal teaching style of being gracious. It's going to be like, "Nope, that's not it. Next, anybody else?" So have tough skin if you're going to answer the question. But I do promise that every quiz question winner will receive a prize. And it's going to be a good prize. So you're going to want to participate if you have a little bit of a tough skin. So the first question I have for you today is, I mentioned this list of, you know you're having a bad day, but what do I, Dan Hummel, think about the concept of bad days? You've known me a while, you've heard me say this a few times, if you've been in teaching or sermon, what does Dan Hummel think about the concept of bad days? Jackie? Exactly. I do not believe there is such thing as a bad day. Every day is made by the Lord and is blessed by Him. And bad things happen in our days. But when you get that mental attitude that, okay, I've had three bad things happen, as soon as I've gotten up this morning, this is going to be a bad day, that's not good. That's not a helpful attitude at all. And it's not the one that God would have us have. He often turns around our days. And if He doesn't turn around our days, the whole day has bad things, there's still grace in your day. And you can find it if you realize that God doesn't make a bad day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I know that's hard when bad things are happening, but there's no such thing as a bad day. So very good. Jackie wins a prize, and the prize is Laughing with Luke by D.B. Livingston, his third book. Pastor of this church for over 30 years. The pastor preceding me, a mentor of mine, a friend of mine. This book, Laughing with Luke, goes through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and laughing is appropriate. I laughed several times, like throughout this book. And you got to read it carefully, because he throws in these little comments that you don't expect. So a wonderful book. I highly recommend it. And Jackie wins it for answering that question. When we take a look at this passage, it's only five verses. We talk about patience. Oh, patience. Really, Dan? We've heard enough sermons on patience in our lives. We've been taught through the scriptures about patience. Okay, we get it. Well, we're going to look at it from James' perspective, which is going to be unique. First of all, James is going to tell us that we can be patient for provisions from God. We talked about that in the last sermon on James, where he has this diatribe against those of us who trust in our wealth, which is probably everyone in this room, because we live in a very wealthy society at a very wealthy time. We need to trust God for our provision, not our savings, not the income that we have from our great job, but we need to trust God with that. Number two, We need to be patient with the people of God, something we've heard before. We're going to hear it again. And third of all, we need to be patient with problems, just like the prophets. And we'll take a look at that. And so that's our outline today. Let's look at the passage, James chapter 5, starting with verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so we see, first of all, in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that God will provide. James says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. He begins this section with the word therefore, and as we've often noted, that Stuart Briscoe said, when there's a therefore in Scripture, you have to ask what the therefore is there for. And I believe that the therefore in verse 7 is because of what James said in verses 1 through 6. And we don't want to go over this again because it hurts. It applies to practically everyone in this room, verses 1 through 6. But it is blunt, it is harsh, and I'm just going to read it again for us so we know what the therefore is there for. And I think it's pertinent to us. James says in James chapter 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxurious on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Wow. And then he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We need to be patient, that God will take care of us. We can do without some of the material comforts that we see on our Prime account and click a button and we've got it. We can say, no, you know what? I can do without that. Think about patience and what would be the most excellent example of that. Well, James uses that right here, the farmer. The farmer plants and then he has to have patience. He has to trust, unless he has good irrigation, and even if he does, he has to trust that the right weather will happen for his crops to grow. And in this case, James talks about the early rains and then the late rains. If you don't get the early rains, you're doomed. If you don't get the late rains, you're waiting for the harvest. It's just about harvest time, but you need one more good set of rains. And if you don't get it, all your labor's not going to be there. You have to be patient. And thankfully, often the Lord provides those late rains. You're able to harvest and have the crop and make a living. And James says, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Why? For the second time, he says, for the coming of the Lord is near. He said that 2,000 years ago. The Lord still hasn't returned, but he is coming. And in every age of Christendom, those who really love the Lord and know his word has said he's coming today, perhaps. The signs are all there, they said in 1000 AD. The signs are all there, people say, in 2020 AD. That's the way believers have always been meant to live. We do not know the day or the hour or the time. There are signs. I know one strong believer who is a friend of mine said, oh, he's not going to come today because there's still some signs that haven't been fulfilled. That contradicts Scripture. Scripture says we don't know and we need to be expecting Him at any time. So it is that the coming of the Lord reminds us that we do not need all the things that we see, that we desire materially. We can trust the Lord for what we need, for His provision. I think of these houses I pass in some of the neighborhoods that in which I work. I work in some pretty wealthy neighborhoods, and I see these mansions. And I understand, you know, like Giannis from the Bucks bought a mansion near where I work, and I understand why he has to do that. He needs to insulate and isolate himself from the crazed fans that he has, you know, because of his talent and his personality seems very wonderful. But if you think about owning even a small mansion, like an 8,000 square foot house, you'd have to spend $100,000 a year on landscaping. When I drive through these neighborhoods, I can barely get through the streets in the summer because every house has landscapers just working on their lawns all the time, and their bushes and their trees. And you have to spend $30,000 a year on security and at least $10,000 a year on maintenance. That's a lot of money and a lot of things to keep track of. It's not so much fun. And we know that pleasures forever are in God's right hand. Either forever pleasures or there will be pleasures forever are in the right hand of God. And for quiz question number two, I'd like to ask you, what is the scripture that that's taken from? Does anybody know? And you can cheat. You can look in your phone and search. Okay, Carl, yeah. Oh, okay, you cheated and you looked it up. Psalm 16, that's right, Psalm 16. My friend Jim, after he had died, he had a Bible by his nightstand, and they gave it to me, the people that were disseminating his stuff. And I looked in it, and I was just kind of looking through it, and I looked up Psalm 16. It said, Dan's favorite scripture. I'm like, really? I didn't know that. But then I realized that I do spend a lot of time in Psalm 16. And one of the things that I am reminded of is that the pleasures that are forever are not always the material ones. And maybe never. And that God has promised us pleasures in His right hand forever. That gives us patience. He is coming. We will have pleasure. We can do without some of those now. And so it is with patience in everything. We went on vacation this past week, had a great, great time. The whole family got to play tennis. It was great. We rotated different pairs in, and it was just such a delight. But at the end, I just couldn't chase down balls. I couldn't hit what I used to hit. And I'm kind of used to that in the last month since my injury in May. And I've been copacetic with that, but I got frustrated and I hit tennis ball really far away. And it's probably brought everyone down. I just hate that. I have to have patience with my injury all the time. I may never be fully well again, and I might be. It doesn't matter. And Caleb reminded me that I will get better. But then I remember that he's injured and he couldn't do half what he's used to being able to do. And then Malachi, he's injured. He couldn't do half what he's able to do. And they're young. I just felt this tiny. It's sad. Patience that God will provide. Number two, patience with each other. Patience with the people of God. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. One another. There are one another's in scriptures. We have talked about this a lot in the New Testament epistles primarily, but the Gospels also. That phrase, one another, is used a whole bunch of times. And I've mentioned this before, but I want us to, quiz question number two, I'll promise another prize here. How many times do you think the one another is mentioned in the New Testament as a directive of how to treat your fellow believers in Christ? And if you guess over, you don't get the prize. It's the closest one to the number that I have, which is arbitrary, I grant you, and not over. So who has a guess? Okay, Alex. 37. All right. Robin. Okay, 38. Eric. 39. Okay. Oh, you think Eric's going to win this? Okay, well, you know, he might be over, and all of them are wrong. All right. Yeah. 27. All right. Cheryl. 24. All right. All right, those are good guesses. The answer is 54 times. Eric, here's a book Laughing with Luke by Doug Livingston. I hope you enjoy it. 54 times that I've counted, it might be a little more even, but this, and I have all these listed out on a little quarter sheet of paper out on the literature rack under Sermon Extras. Grab one, put it in your purse, put it in your wallet. Remind yourself of how you are to treat each other. If you think about charity, Charity is a little girl who had been misbehaving, and so her mother sent her to a room. And after some time, she came out and said that she had prayed. And her mother said, oh, okay, if you have prayed that God will help you behave better, then you can come out of your room. She said, oh, I didn't ask God to help me behave better. I asked God to help you put up with me. And I think about each other as we are in the body of Christ, how difficult it might be to put up with each other. We're so different, diverse backgrounds. God saves from all socioeconomic status and all different ethnic groups and all different personalities. And we need to love one another. We need to not complain against one another. And the other 52 one another's in Scripture. And here she is praying that people could put up with us. And that's something to think about. We don't know who's going to come to faith. Joe Biden, if he's not a believer, might become a believer, and we'd have to not complain against him. That'd be hard. Or President Trump, if he's not a believer, might become a believer, and we have to not complain about him and against him. That would be tough. Or Governor Evers. We don't know who's going to come to faith and be a part of the body of Christ. And so it is, we have to be careful about whom we complain. When it comes to politics and government and perhaps evil in those structures, we have to know when we're going to stand up for the people who can't speak for themselves, like the unborn, or when we're going to stand up against evil. Granted, I grant that. But the people themselves are always potential salvation candidates by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, no worse than any of us when we were saved. I think of Jacob Riss in Reader's Digest talks about the way I think of family and friends who for years have just discounted and mocked our faith and God himself. And he talks about a stonecutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. And yet on the 101st blow, it splits in two. Now, it's not that last blow that broke it, but all the ones that came before it. And so we keep praying for those we love in our family and in our circle of friends, that they would come to that knowledge of needing a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they would accept and believe the truth and the Word of God, that He is the Savior, paid a perfect price, and has brought us before God the Father with an open relationship. And what a joy that is for us who have done that. Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. They were out in a boat. He had been teaching the crowds from the boat. And he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught a lot of fish. They caught so much it took another boat to bring it in, and they were about to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, what do you think he did? In fact, Pastor Doug asked this question in Laughing with Luke. He said, what would a fisherman do if he saw this large catch of fish? And Doug said, I asked a fisherman friend of mine what he would do. And he mentions that name in the book. And it's someone we know here. Does anybody know who that might have been? I'll give you a hint. He's not here today. Yes. Exactly. Russ. He asked Russ. Obviously a fisherman man. Robin, you get a copy of Laughing with Luke. So he asked Russ if he would do what Peter did. And this is what Simon Peter did. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That's the response Peter the fisherman had when he saw this large catch. And Russ said, there's no way I would have said that. I would have said, you, we are in good today. Okay, Russ didn't say that. He just said, no, I wouldn't have said that. So it is when we are discouraged because we cast our net all night long. Jesus says, I want you to cast your net again. We cast our net again. We don't know when that big catch is going to come. Can you imagine hundreds coming to faith in your circle because you dropped the net that one more time? We don't know when that one last time is going to be. And so I love that passage from Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. Keep that in mind as we keep praying. He says, do not complain, James says, chapter 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. We don't know when we're going to be grown. Why is this repeated so much throughout Scripture? It's created. I used to think I was the worst Christian in the world because I did all these things against one another. And then I read that 54 times God has to say in His Word from all different apostles and from Jesus Himself, one another, love one another, put up with one another, don't complain against one another. And why don't we complain against one another? Because we're judging them when we do that. We're better than them. They're not measuring up. Who's the judge? Jesus. Where is He? He is standing right at the door. He's right there, guys. And as I complain about you, Jesus is right there. He's listening. Have you ever had that happen to you? Or you're in a room complaining about someone and someone walks in and they hear it? That's what Jesus is doing. He's ready to walk in when you start complaining. And you're complaining against one of His, the judge. And He knows what's going on with that person because that person is His. We don't complain about the people in the body of Christ. And so it is that James has actually mentioned this before in James chapter 4, verse 11, talking about the judge and not complaining against, do not speak against one another. Speaks against brother, you judge and you judges. But if you're the judge, you judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law. What a wonderful statement. And so it is the prophets were patient with their sinning kinsmen. We think of Jeremiah. I've been reading through Jeremiah in our read-through of the Bible that five of us are doing together on the YouBible app on our phones. Wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I hope you all take advantage of it. And Jeremiah, one of the famous statements is that God says, you people of Judah, you're always touting the temple. We're going to be safe because we have the temple of God. We have the temple of God. The temple. That's not God. It's not that relationship with Him that He wanted and He required from them. That's idol worship. He set up the temple with them, but then they worshiped the temple. And so it is with us. What are we worshiping? Are we worshiping our church? Are we worshiping the Bible that we have sitting on our coffee table so prominently, but not digging into it? Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 13:17, This is Jeremiah speaking, but if you will not listen to the word of the Lord that I'm giving to you, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Taken captive with their idolatry, but also physically taken captive, which is what Jeremiah is telling them, that it's already happened to some degree and it's going to happen more. And he's telling him and warning them that, but he weeps because they are not listening. He's not the only one that weeps. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 136, my eyes shed streams of water. Why? Because they do not keep your law. That's the heart we want for the people in the body of Christ and even for ourselves. Jesus weeps in Luke chapter 19, 40, verse 41 and 42. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Why? Well, he said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. They did not accept their Messiah, the leaders in Jerusalem. Judgment was coming upon them, and he wept for them. Wow. God even weeps with us. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 and then verse 10, Verse 1, oh that my head, this is God speaking, oh that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now some people think that the beginning of chapter 9 was actually Jeremiah speaking, but Jeremiah, that later in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, this is the Lord, because it says so. Quote, shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? For the mountains I will take up a weeping and wailing, and for the pastures of the wilderness a dirge, because they are laid waste, so that no one passes through. And the lowing of cattle is not heard, both the birds of the sky and the beasts have fled, they are gone. God himself weeps as Judah is taken off into captivity and the land is less desolate. Yes, God cares about his mountains and his animals, but he is weeping because this nation that he set up has forsaken him and borne the consequences. How sad that is for the Lord God. And so it is, we see point number 3, with difficult times, we need patience. But there's always grace and hope. Later in Jeremiah 31, 16 through 17, through the prophet Jeremiah, God spoke these words. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their own territory. There is grace in God's judgment. He foretells that the land of Israel will be found again by his people. And indeed it did. They came back in Ezra and Nehemiah, fulfilling that prophecy. But then what happened? They were kicked out again. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Jews fled and dispersed. And in fact, they were dispersed before that, as there was persecution in Jerusalem. And this is the group of people that James is writing to in this first letter of the New Testament that was passed around the churches. And that dispersion, James is encouraging them. And so it is that Jeremiah says the words of the Lord that encourage the believers at that time too. It would be thousands of years before Israel would be established. 1949, what a miracle that after thousands of years, a nation is re-established and the people, the descendants come back. Wow, and God has protected it ever since for decades against all odds. Amazing. And so it is, we have patience with difficult times. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. As an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured, like Jeremiah, praying for his people and being tortured and imprisoned and threatened with death and carted off himself. And patience. Tony Evans talks about a couple who went to board a flight and they got there early. They were one of the first ones there. And the attendants at the desk said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go sit down. And all the other people came to board and they were all let in. This couple got angrier and angrier and angrier, and finally they were called up to the desk, and the person at the desk said, the flight's pretty full, and so your seat back in economy, we had to fill it, so we're going to move you up to first class. Oh, then they were happy. And so it is, God asks us to be patient in difficult times, because there is always grace, and there's always, always a blessing. The prophets sacrificed everything. And they endured, and we count those blessed who endured. And then he mentions Job. The patience of Job, we always hear. The patience of Job. Quiz question for you. Do you think Job was patient? Raise your hand. Do you think Job was patient? Yeah. Exactly. You get a copy of Laughing with Luke by Doug Livingston. According to James, implication here, Job was not patience. Right? As an example, brethren, James chapter 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Now he changes track a little bit. They were patient and they endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. I am studying Job in depth the last several weeks as I go through the Old Testament, study it. And there is no question that Job lost his patience several times. Of course, we can relate in our own lives, and God, I think, put the book of Job there for us to say, it's okay. Call out to me with your impatience. Call out to me with your trials. I want you to do that. I'll bless you for doing that. Job was very careful to mark his words to not curse the Lord. But he questioned the Lord. And he didn't always have patience, but he endured. He never thought, he wished he hadn't been born, but he never took his life. He endured. He sat there, probably on the edge of death, but stayed alive and endured the accusations of his friends about how sinful he must be, listing off fake sins that Job never did. And they knew that. They were lying. Horrible. But he endured. And so it is that we are asked to endure like the prophets, who also had patience, and endure like Job, who may not have had patience. We can endure. In 1898, Ben was on the land that he'd bought 8 years before after he left the East. And he was not rich. He had 300 acres of land and a farmhouse. He raised vegetables and he had 200 head of cattle. And he decided he was going to put an ad in the New York paper back East. He said, I desire a good woman to be a pen pal and marriage is a possibility. And so he started up a letter writing back and forth with Molly. And as they wrote back and forth, they fell in love. And they agreed to get married. And so the train arrived at the station near his farm. And all the people began pouring off. And as soon as she stepped off the train, he said, Molly, Molly, over here, over here. I'm Ben. And Molly came up. She was startled. How did you recognize me? And Ben said, well, from your letters. She said, well, I never sent a picture. He said, oh, I knew what you looked like from all that I read in your letters. I knew you. And so it is, how are we can know God? We can only know God by reading the letters that he's given to us. And we don't have necessarily a correct mental picture of him, especially since God the Father and the Spirit are spirit, or Jesus, we have so many renderings of him. But we have a clear picture of his attributes and who he is and how he works and how he loves us and works in us. We can only know that as we read Scripture. It's very hard to read too much Scripture. It's very hard, although we do have to cut ourselves off and go and do what he'd have us do. Tony Evans talks about a person who went to his boss and he said, you know, I know I've been very sloppy and I've been very lazy, but that's because you never promoted me. If you promote me, I will be much harder at my work and more conscientious. Tony Evans says, what do you think happens to an employee like that? He gets fired. That's not how you get promoted. And so it is, we ask for blessings from God, but we haven't been faithful. We haven't done what he's counted on us to do. He's called on us to go. He's called on us to call. He's called on us to love. And we haven't. And then we ask for more blessings. The blessings come when we are faithful. Hallelujah. You think of Clarence Jordan. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew. And he started a farm in the 1940s in Americus, Georgia, where he would bring in poor people from the area, both white and black, to work on this farm, to give them a living and to sell and maybe even venture out and make a living on their own. And he changed a lot of lives. But the people in that area were not comfortable with blacks becoming successful and blacks and whites working together. And so when they'd come to town, the workers from his farm would come to town, the townspeople would slash the tires. And often these were church folk that would do this. And then one night the KKK came out, burned down the buildings of the farm, except for the farmhouse, which they riddled with bullets. And as they did this, Clarence Jordan recognized some of the voices under those white hoods as being people from his church. And even recognized the church, the town reporter of the newspaper. So the next day, Clarence Jordan was out hoeing the garden, tending to it, and the reporter from town came out and said, "Hey, are you leaving?" Clarence Jordan didn't answer. "Are you going to give up?" Clarence Jordan didn't answer again. "So you think you're successful?" Clarence Jordan looked up and said, "Successful? You have no idea why we're here. We're going to be as successful as the cross. We're not about success. We're about faithfulness." That farm continued. They rebuilt. It's still going today, changing lives. It's called Koinonia Farm. And they started another ministry where they would find poor people who would be conscientious about a home if they could own one. And they would build a home for that person. And the person would move in and be able to take care of it and make a living. And that ministry eventually branched off and became Habitat for Humanity. God wants us to be faithful to what He's called us to do. The problem is we might be like the cheetah. Cheetah, one of the fastest animals, can run up to 75 miles per hour to catch its prey. Amazing. But if it doesn't catch its prey right away at that speed, it has to stop. Why? Because it has a very small heart. It has no stamina. It has the speed, but no stamina. So it is in ministry. We get all excited, and we race, and it doesn't happen right away. I got to take a breather. And I can relate to that as I play Ultimate with these young kids. So it is that we are like that. Spurgeon talks about a young man that wanted to go into the missions in India with the London Missionary Society, and Mr. Wilkes was appointed to meet this young man and determine if he was fit to go on the mission field. He said, "Okay," called him up and said, "I want you to come at 6 o'clock in the morning tomorrow, meet with me." Oof, that's early. And the applicant lived many miles off. He was at the house at 6 o'clock punctually, but Mr. Wilkes was not there. He entered the room several hours later. The brother waited patiently and wonderingly. Finally, Mr. Wilkes arrived about mid-morning without apology. Mr. Wilkes asked this young candidate, "Well, young man, so you want to be a missionary?" "Yes, I do." "Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes, sir, I certainly do." "And do you have any education?" "Yes, sir, a little." "Well, now, we'll try you. Can you spell cat?" The man looked confused, and he hardly knew how to answer. So his mind evidently halted between indignation and submission. But in a moment, he replied steadily, "C-A-T, cat?" "Very good," said Mr. Wilkes. "Now, can you spell dog?" The man was stunned again. He replied, "D-O-G, dog." "Well, that's right. I see you will do well in your spelling. And now for your arithmetic. How many are twice two?" The patient youth gave the right reply and was dismissed. Mr. Wilkes gave his report at the committee meeting. He said, "I cordially recommend this young man. His testimony and character I have duly examined. I tried his self-denial. He was up in the morning early. I tried his patience by keeping him waiting. I tried his humility and temper by insulting his intelligence. He will do just fine." So it is God wants us to do what He's asked us to do. He wants us to be patient like the prophets, enduring like Job. We never know. We just had a VBS here, lots of children, and we don't know what the results of that will be. Of the 70 children that came and heard the word of the Lord, the gospel, the fact that you need a Savior, they heard it every day for 4 days in different ways, and one day specifically very strongly. And we think of Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler, anybody familiar with him? I'm not so familiar with him, but I read about him. He's a great evangelist, and a great apologist, apologetist, I should say, a great defender of the inerrancy and power of the Word of God, the Bible. He did it very rationally so that a lot of people came to grips with that and came to faith. But when he was a child, he was invited to a VBS program by some neighborhood children, and he went. And then they offered that he would go to Sunday school. He had no way to get there, so a bus driver came and picked him up every week. And he did that for 400 Sundays. That bus driver picked up Norman Geisler and brought him to Sunday school. And Norman never made a commitment to Christ. He just did not want to do that. And then when he was a senior in high school, his last year, he'd been picked up over 400 times. He committed his life to Christ and was able to have this tremendous ministry for the Lord. And we think about that bus driver who said, I can't believe I have to pick up this kid again, this Norman. He's just coming along for the ride and the snacks. Why? It's been 395 times I've picked him up. I'm just not going to pick him up next week. No, he didn't give up on him. And so it is, God says, I want you to have patience with those in the body of Christ. I want you to have patience that you don't need every material thing that you see that you can afford or go in further debt for. And I want you to have patience to do what I've asked you to do and continue to do it, and I will bring the fruit. And so I ask that we would do that as we go to him in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts you give us as we answer your call, similar to what I was doing this morning, Lord. And Father, I ask that we would be patient with what you're doing in our lives. If we can look back far enough, we can see that you have changed us. Or maybe some have stumbled, Lord. I pray that you would bring them back to you. And if they need help with that they would contact someone they trust, a brother or sister in the Lord, who would work with them and love them and pray for them and have patience with them as well. Lord, you are a God who cares. You are a God who sees. And you have given us a work to do. I pray that we would be patient for the fruit. We look forward to it. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.